All three of our readings this morning are in the Old Testament. Because we're starting a new sermon series, we started last Sunday on the book of Genesis. And I'd like to read with you the first eight verses of Genesis chapter 1. This is the first account of creation as Moses writes it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Last week we began that new sermon series on the book of Genesis, but as you can attest, we did not get very far, did we? We got like one verse. But wow, what a verse it was. It tells us everything about cause and time and space and energy and matter and all of this. What do you think about it? In the beginning, time, God, that's the cause, not random chance, as the evolutionists would say. God created, made something where nothing before existed, space, heavens, matter, the earth. That's about where we were last week. And today we want to continue on and learn some more interesting things about God's creation because it has a direct connection to our redemption. And so first thing is stated this way. The earth was formless and empty, void. Now, by the way, whenever in Hebrew the subject comes first and the verb comes second, that means that the writer wants to tell us something that is new, something that's brand new. We have a brand new planet, a planet that is in its making. And this is the planet where God is going to focus upon creation and in his infinite wisdom, already planning for its redemption. Now, you have to remember that Moses was writing this. He was writing this when the Israelites were in their wilderness wanderings on the way to the promised land that they foresaw as a land of what? Milk and honey. I guess that's a good thing. That's a milk and honey. It's going to be reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. They get to the promised land. They've been waiting 40 years. Oh, man, life is going to be good. And they look forward to that. They look forward to that because they know they are a singular nation created from one person, Abraham, for the express purpose of being a light to the Gentiles. They believed in the present kingdom, but they believed in a future age, an age of a new heaven and a new earth. Already back then, they were to foretell the coming of the Messiah. That was their only purpose in existing into a world of sin. But even as they would look forward, they were looking backward to the beginning, their beginning, Abraham, and further back, further back, and further back, all the way where God told them that he was the one who's in charge, even of the creation of the land that they were walking upon. And so they had that mission. And Moses writes, as to this earth in the beginning, it was tohu wa bohu. I love to say that. Tohu wa bohu. It was formless and void or empty. You know what a tohu wabohu looks like? Well, let me tell you what it looks like. It looks as though it were some kind of amorphous, primordial mass of heavy metals and electrons and gobbledygook, all enshrouded in mist and water covering it all in total darkness. And the second thing that we learn is that this darkness was over the surface of the deep. God hadn't created light yet. So imagine walking around in that kind of an environment. You wouldn't get very far because you'd be in at least a shallow sea in a mucky environment of minerals and a completely undifferentiated, unseparated, unorganized, and uninhabited darkness. The palpable darkness was touching something. And that darkness, as it enshrouded the beginnings of the planet, it was touching water over the surface of the deep. And whenever deep is mentioned in the Bible, it's referring to sea, an ocean, the sea, the Spirit of God who was moving over the surface of the waters, of the deep. In Psalm 104, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. Psalm 827, he drew a circle over the face of the deep. And so this brings us to the third commentary on the state of the earth on day one. That's probably the most interesting. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. I love that word, moving. In the Hebrew, the word is hovering. Can you imagine the Spirit of God just hovering over the surface, just moving around like a mist all over the sea? There's nothing there. There's no life. There's nothing. There's no light. It's just bubbling masses of moisture, water, and material, all forming in a spherical fashion, just starting to evolve, starting to be. And the Spirit of God is hovering there. That's God, the Holy Spirit. He's there in the time of creation. Now, you remember in the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created. The word for God in chapter 1 of Genesis is Elohim. That's plural, by the way, because God is a triune God. And so the God the Father is there. In John 1, it says, nothing was made without him that was made. And he's speaking of Jesus. God the Son was there. And now God the Holy Spirit is there. And later on, God will say, let us make man in our image, referring to the Elohim, the plurality of this Godhead, known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, intimately involved in creation. In Deuteronomy, there's a passage where it talks about this word hovering, and it refers to eaglets in a nest, totally helpless, totally in need of the parent's care. And there the parent eagles are hovering, flittering right around the nest, protecting, caring, feeding, warming these little baby eaglets who are incapable of living, incapable of developing and growing for warmth or for anything of their own and without the parent's care. The Holy Spirit is there, and he's there over this undeveloped, unformed, lifeless mass of water in total darkness and outer space. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the earth, brooding over the spirit, over the waters, because something momentous is about to happen. I don't know how much you care for studying what began, the creation, how it began, but the way God cared for every single thing in the development of the universe, of the cosmos, is reminiscent of how much he cares for every single thing in your life. He cares so much for our life that he cares about us. He hovers over us. His Spirit is hovering over us right now, waiting for us, wanting us, welcoming us, begging for us to be closer to him. His presence is here this very day because the Word of God became incarnate and hovered over this world in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. True God, the Creator God who came into this world, who suffered and died for the sins of the world, rose again from the dead, and allows his Spirit to be with us, to make us his church, to make us his people. Do not think for a minute. Do not ever be duped by the religionists or the evolutionists who would say to you, at best, I'm a deist, and God is one who just wound up the clock, got the world and the universe going, and then went off on his merry way. God is intimately involved in everything that's going on in every civilization and every country in the whole history of this world as it works itself out to that final day when he shall return. Furthermore, this God is the hound dog from heaven who is sniffing you and me out. When we go our wayward way, he is there, hovering over us, again beckoning us to come back to him, beckoning us to hear his word, beckoning us to receive the power of the creative word of God into our very selves that we might be forever changed. This is the creative work of God. And so we move on to verse 3, still day one. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. We were at Yosemite National Park a couple weeks ago, Karen and I. And we got there, we checked in, and it was getting dark. And we went into our room, turned on the light switch. No lights. No lights in the hallway. Now it was getting really dark, and there were no lights anywhere. And wouldn't you know it, we forgot to pack our flashlights. Have you ever been out in the middle of the mountains with no flashlight? It's dark, dark. It's not city dark. It's dark, dark. Well, they had an electrical outage throughout the entire park. Wouldn't you know it, the night we were there. We went, found our way over to the registration desk, and after a bunch of confusion and an hour wait, they found flashlights. And they gave us little flashlights, created light in the form of a battery they put in flashlight, and we found a little beam of light to penetrate so puny that entire darkness. But the beauty of it was you walk around and you see there's stars up there. Did you know that? There are really stars in the heavens. And when you get out to Yosemite or out in the mountains, you can really see that there are more than 10 stars. There are really millions of stars out there. But it was kind of tough walking around and not tripping and falling and all that sort of thing. It was just unbelievable what happened out there at Yosemite that day. So he said, I am going to create light. Now, scientists can fuss and fume and muddle and fuddle around for decades and centuries trying to figure out what light is and how it came about. I read just yesterday that they're about something called Planck theory, and there's something about photons and something about positrons and all this stuff about the creation, when the creation was to have occurred. They found yesterday they were off by a billion years. Just slight mistake. A billion years. You know, all you need is one verse to figure this out. There was no light. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now wrap your heads around this. The one who in the Bible is called uncreated light. I mean, when you think about near-death experiences, what does everybody tell you? They go toward the light. And you're in heaven, light. You go on a Mount of Transfiguration, there's dazzling light, and no one can see that light and live. It is so dazzling and so bright. If anything God is, he's light. He's pure, uncreated light. And now God, boom, created light. 1 Timothy 6:16 says God dwells in unapproachable light and commanded created light to exist in the place where there was only darkness, and that light has come into existence. Now, with the light coming into existence, you have a series of separations that begin to occur. The first chapter of Genesis is in Hebrew, a literary marvel. It really is divided up into two sets of three. And the first separation is day one, where light is separated from darkness. Now you go over to day four, and you see that the actual lights are formed, sun, moon, and stars. Day two, you have a separation of waters above and waters below, forming a sky, an atmosphere. Day five, you have the birds that are flying around in the atmosphere. Day three, you have the separation of the sea from the dry land. And then day six, you have the plants and the animals and humans, the dry land. And so you have a literary composition to just show the marvel and orderliness of this God of creation. And the earth is rotating with periods of light and periods of darkness. No sun is yet seen, periods of light and periods of darkness. And in verse 4, God saw that the light was good. And behold, later on, when he's done with creation, it was very... How could it not be very good? God's good. There's nothing bad. When God's creating something, it's always going to be good. And when he touches your heart and changes you into a believer that Jesus Christ loves you and cares for you and has a place in heaven for you, it's all good. And sometime in the future, the bad, the yucky, the depressing, the downtrodden, all the things that are against God will be washed away and only good will remain. And we'll be with that good, with that God forever. God's in charge. That's the point of Genesis. God's in charge here. And he starts to name what he creates. He doesn't hand it over to anybody else. There's nobody else around. There's nobody else around. There's no living thing yet alive. God's it. And he calls the light day and the darkness night. And it says in verse 5, there was evening and morning one day. That's the first day. What did he create on the first day? Light on the first day. On to day 2. Then God said, verse 6, now I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. God says, I command a dome to separate the light above it from the water below it. And that's what happened. God made the dome and named it sky. And evening came and then morning, it was the second day. Day 1, God separated light from darkness. Day 2, God creates an atmosphere. How does he do it? God speaks it into being. God speaks it into being. You know the power of God's word? He creates everything by the power of his word. Here's God's word, my friends. Study it. Read it. And in it you'll find another word of God coming through the words of God named Jesus Christ, the very word of God, who by his coming and by his Spirit's presence can change our lives forever. And he says, I command a dome to separate the water above from the water below it. Now, things are really humming now. Very graphically, like a knife, God cuts the water apart. And some of it begins to rise. And some of it settles in. And in the expanse between forms an atmosphere, a sky. And so you say, well, what is this water above the sky? What's that all about? And I have to admit to you, I really don't know. There's a kind of world that existed before the flood, and we have different theories on what that all is. This description of the world before the flood, some theologians and some scientists say before the flood there was a canopy of water above the earth, sort of like winter in Fresno. You know, kind of a fog bank. And you don't really see the sun, but it's there, and uniform temperature. Taking away some of the rays of the sun, you don't get sunburned so bad. And everything is uniform, and so things can grow in the South Pole and North Pole, and it's just a very good hot house place where people can live, Methuselah, 900 plus years. Some say that happened. And then at the flood, the canopy burst loose and drowned the earth together with a giant tectonic cataclysm that occurred where the land that was under the sea forms huge mountains, and now you have seasons, and so you find fossils of vegetation in Antarctica and fossils at the top of mountains, and you have a post-flood environment. People have conjectured all sorts of scenarios. And you have some who say this happened over a longer period of time, and you have others that say, no, it's 6 literal days. I cannot say for certain according to the text. But those who are of the opinion of an early earth creation push for that interpretation. The planet would have maintained that uniform temperature, and people would have eaten just plants. People did not eat meat, according to the Bible, until after the flood. And so that was that. So my point is that when you start squabbling and arguing over earlier earth, later earth, this, that, the other thing, you can easily be distracted from the main point of what Genesis is all about. And what is the main point of what we're talking about this morning? God is the creator God. He is the life force that creates everything that there is. It isn't chance, random chance. There is a God who's creating it. He created the earth for us, not we for the earth. And he created us in a very unique way in that we have a soul. We have something that will never die, that's going to be with God forever, or in sin if we're not redeemed apart from God forever. Well, I can hear you say, well, Pastor Ed, that's a pretty simplistic, non-theological, or non-scientific explanation. And I would say that's because I'm not a scientist. I hope to be somewhat of a theologian. But what I'm telling you is what the Bible says. So you can have your theories. But the very interesting thing that God says is it was so. And it stayed that way. God made that sky. And at verse 8 says, the evening came, and then the morning, and there was a second day. And so he created the sky, the canopy, the heavens, and we're ready for day 3. And somewhere, by the way, just somewhere in this whole thing, he made angels. Now, when did he make angels? Well, I don't have time to tell you, because it's time to go to our voters' meeting. But let me just say this about angels. Angels were not eternal. They were made at some time during the creation. Some people think they were made at the time, day 6, when man was made. We know that they had to have been made during the time of creation because later on, the angels fell, a third of them from heaven. Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve, so they were there. But I like this verse, Colossians 1:16. For by him, talking about Christ, by him all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, now watch this, visible and invisible. So there was a creation on earth, and there was a creation going on in heaven of invisible things, the angels. And they were created, according to Job 38:7, it says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, what are morning stars and sons of God? Sons of God can be the Son of God, Jesus, can be us, we're sons of God, children of God. But in this case, the sons of God are angels. And sometimes the angels are called sons of God. The sons of God shouted for joy. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measure of it if you know? Who has stretched the line? Whereupon are the foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? You have angelic hosts singing and praising, just like they did when the baby Jesus came down to earth. They're in heaven praising God for the creation of the earth. So they must have existed before the creation of the earth. That's about what you know what I'm going to do. I think I'm going to do a mini-series on day 6, when we get to day 6 of creation, just on the angels. Just talk a little bit about the angels and Satan so we get a little bit more on that. But right now we need to close. Can you wait that long? We're just going to wait. So let me close. Let me close with just a word from Psalms for now. When I graduated from the seminary in 1971, there was this book that came out in 1973 by Leslie Brand called Psalms Now. You can still get it on online, or you can order from Concordia Publishing House. It's just beautiful. It paraphrases all the Psalms, and I've used it for years as part of my devotions. And I'm just going to read a couple verses right now. So, O Lord, how great and all-powerful you are, and how beautiful is the world you created for our habitation. Even before man was brought forth from the dust, you prepared for him a place in which to live and grow. Everything man saw about him reflected the beauty and power of the living God. Oh Lord, how great and all-powerful you are, and how beautiful is the world that you created for our habitation. Amen. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our creator. You have made everything that has been made, and without you, nothing has been made that's made. We thank you for creating, and for that purpose of creating in order that you might give us a world to live in, and that you might choose us as your children. We thank you for the great, overwhelming recreation that has been done in our hearts as we believe in you, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that you made us participants in a new creation in heaven. We're filled with awe and praise this morning as we now come to receive you in the sacrament of Holy Communion, your body and your blood through the bread and the wine, to those of us who believe, a way for us to assure us of our salvation and give us strength for our ministry. Thank you, Jesus, and give strength also to Anita, Linda, Ku, Vernon, Christina, Melanie, Inez, Linny, BJ, Barbara, all those who are infirm and homebound, those that we name before you in our hearts. Give them strength for the day. And Heavenly Father, be with us in our voters' meeting today and our luncheon, that we might continue to love you and love others and show it. In Jesus' name, amen.